Well, that passage that I read to you with the genealogy of Christ in it is quite a fascinating thing. And I think that there are so many things that one could start to draw out of that this passage of Scripture. But I'd like to ask a question to start with, and that is, at that time, I wonder whether you've thought about the fact who actually knew who Jesus was. Who knew who Jesus was? You see, even 30 years before, only really Mary and Joseph and the three kings and Simeon and probably the shepherds had any sort of idea about who Jesus was. The vast majority of people wouldn't have really known anything about it. Even Herod, he didn't know that Christ, the baby, came into Jerusalem, did he? Before they actually lived in Bethlehem for a while and then escaped into Egypt. And now on this day, 30 years later, who knew who Jesus was? You know, it probably only John the Baptist knew who Jesus was, and God, of course. You know, we perhaps tend to think that he would be recognised because of the way he's depicted, isn't he, in books and films, etc. You know, he's a tall, blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy with a long white sheet for a, you know, a gown-type covering. Because that's how Christ has tended to be depicted in books and pictures. And we tend to think that that's how he may have looked, but I'm sure he didn't. You see, Jesus had lived a life of almost complete obscurity. He'd lived in Nazareth, and he'd lived in such a way that even when he went back there, whilst during his ministry, sometime later, you know, quite a long time, and he had quite a following of people with him as well, his disciples. Isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son, they said? They didn't really, that's all they realised he was. They didn't realise that he was the Son of God, of course. Jesus lived an exemplary life when he was in Nazareth as well. And that's why God was able to say, as it said in that passage, "You are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So, for a voice from heaven to make that pronouncement was obviously to let people know, wasn't it? And to cause people to sit up and take notice of who he is. Along with the words, of course, that John the Baptist would have given, that he was saying that there was going to be someone would come after me that would be greater than me. And of course, many of the people that followed John the Baptist did actually follow the Lord Jesus and were baptized in the name of Jesus. And we'll have a look at that in a moment or so. So, who knew who Jesus was? More people knew at the end of that day than they'd known before, wasn't there? There were far more people knew who Jesus was at the end of that day than the day that, as it started. The other thing that looking at that passage is, what was the significance of his age? And I thought, why should they mention the fact that he was, it says there, about 30 years of age? You see, nothing I think is in the Bible that doesn't need to be there, of course. It is always significant. You see, if we read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 40, we read that Joseph, you know, he of the coat of many colours, or the one with long sleeves, or however you like to say it, who, when he stood before Pharaoh, when he interpreted the dreams for Pharaoh, and he gave details of what had got to be done, he said, you're going to have 7 good years, and you've got to store all that up and keep it for... Pharaoh made him the second in command. He even gave him a special ring on his finger so that he would have authority over those people that he came into contact with, and as he went through the whole of Egypt. And lo and behold, His age, when that happened, he was 30. He was 30. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 4 that when King Saul had been killed and David was made king of Israel, he was 30 years of age. See, these things, it's important that we know why it came about at 30. And then in Numbers chapter 4 verse 3, at the age of 30, priests were to enter upon the full execution of the office allocated to them. At the age of 30. So Jesus is carrying on and he's keeping to this. And Jesus was entering, of course, into the execution of the office allocated to him, as it were. And that was when he was to give teaching to those who he came in contact with, and then to give his life. And when you think of it, it was only for 3 years that he did minister. But there were three instances there, weren't there, of significance, that men have obtained positions of importance and were therefore regarded as special. Joseph at 30, King David at 30, and the priest at 30, and Jesus as King of Kings at age 30. And God said of him, "You are my son, in whom I am well pleased." And as I just said, he completed his work in 3 years. And so now we come to, what is the significance of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus? I read that passage in Luke chapter 3 from David back to Abraham. Alright? And when you read it, I'm just find where we are now, yes. That's verses 32 through to 34. It goes through all of the people from David going back to Abraham. I'd now like to just turn to Matthew, chapter 1. It's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. And we read the same section there, from Abraham, it goes the other way, Abraham to David, verses 1 to 6. And you'll notice in both lists, both in Matthew and in Luke, if you go through those in Matthew there, and if they go the other way, they are exactly the same, but from that section. But now if we look at David's son in Matthew, we read that David begot Solomon by the wife of, used to be Uriah, which was Bathsheba, of course. And Matthew, I'd just like to say this, Matthew is the only one that actually mentions any wives and women. In the Luke section, he doesn't mention any women whatsoever. But we find that he is Solomon. And read on from there, the names that mentioned are different to the ones in the Luke account. Where in the Luke account that I read, let me get to David, he begat Nathan. Nathan. Nathan was David's second son. His first son was Solomon, and his second son was Nathan. And that actual section there in Luke goes all the way back to Adam, whereas the one for in Matthew only goes as far as Abraham. Matthew starts with Abraham, but doesn't start any further back than that, and goes, as I said, And it goes to Jacob being Joseph's father, the husband of Mary, as it says, of whom was born Jesus the Christ. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 23, and we see, as I said, that Joseph is the son of Heli. Heli, not Jacob. Now, why is there these differences? The account in Matthew gives a direct line of to King David through Joseph to through Solomon. The account in Luke gives the line of David through Nathan to Heli. Being Joseph's father-in-law, Heli was Joseph's father-in-law, although it is not mentioned here, but he is the father-in-law, and you'll notice that there are no women mentioned in the Luke account. And Mary is a direct line of David through David's second son. You see, God wouldn't allow that to it to be not the case that he should come from the direct line of David. What made me really look into this in quite some detail was, if you turn to Romans chapter 1 verse 3, it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. David, Christ had to be born of the seed of David, and that wasn't the case if it went through, as we know, Joseph was only supposedly the father of Jesus, because he wasn't. Romans, Christ our Lord was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. The seed of David is through Mary. We notice that Matthew's line of descent, it only goes as far as Abraham, gives the Jews the covenant of a people special to God. Luke's account goes back to Adam, the man that God created. God created Adam and Eve, and Eve was made from a rib from Adam. And what did God say to Satan? From the seed of the woman you will bite his heel, but he will crush your head. This is the first instance where we read that God was going to make this rescue plan. And that opens up salvation to all, not just the Jewish line from Abraham. Mary was the culmination of the line from Adam. It incorporated all of mankind, Adam being the first man that God created, and Jesus being created sinless through Mary. As I say, being a direct line of the seed of Eve. That is what's the significance of Jesus' genealogy, isn't it? It ties it together so that we realise that God had made that possible. We'll go on a little bit further. And why did Jesus pray, and why was he baptised? Of course, when Jesus was born a man, he was, as it were, trapped into time and limited in a body, just as we are. He wasn't able to step outside his physical body, and we are not able to step outside our physical body. So he was restricted in his humanity, wasn't he? He did have certain powers through the Holy Spirit, we read. He was able to perform certain miracles, wasn't he? And knowing the thoughts of other men. But he never did anything for his own good, did he? It was always for someone else. The miracles were performed on other people. They weren't and we will see probably next week where the section talks of that Satan tries to get him to turn stones into bread because he would be hungry. Jesus wouldn't do that. And Jesus never did that with either his the way in which he was able to do things like that and perform miracles. They were always for other people and for the good of other people. But he did need to have contact with his Father in the same way as we do. We need to have contact with our Heavenly Father by prayer. And at the beginning of the passage we read that God, as it were, stepped out of heaven and spoke directly to those people to make sure people realised that God was there. He spoke to them directly, announcing his Son. But up until that time, as I said earlier, he had been virtually unnoticed. He'd been living in Nazareth without any real, you know, with people really not knowing what he was, apart from the fact that he was supposedly the son of Joseph, the carpenter. And you know, we read in the book of Luke, in this book of Luke, that Jesus actually prayed. There were 9 occasions when Jesus prayed. This particular one, and then there's in chapter 5, verse 16, we read that he withdrew into the wilderness to pray. In verse 6 and verse 12, he went into the mountains all night and prayed. And in 9, chapter 18, we read that he was praying and his disciples came to him and he asked them, "But who do the people say that I am?" But he'd been praying. And then in verse 29 of the same chapter is when he was transfigured. His whole appearance became as if of shining light. And he that's when he met with Moses and Elijah on the mountain. And the disciples wanted to make a special booth for him. Chapter 11, verse 1, praying in a certain place he was, which then runs on into the Lord's Prayer. And in chapter 22, he prayed for Peter that he wouldn't fall. And then it goes on into the fact that he says to Peter that the cock will crow 3 times. And then on the Mount of Olives in verse 44, where Christ prayed so earnestly that it was the sweat was like drops of blood. That he was so earnest in prayer that should be taken from him. And then in verse 34, there's a section there where he prayed for the men who were nailing him to the cross that they didn't know. He asked them to be forgiven because they didn't know what they were doing. And then it culminates in the fact that he asks his Father, or he says to his Father, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." So important that we pray, and that was that very important for the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray. And in Matthew, we read that he told his disciples not to pray like the hypocrites standing in the marketplace and babbling, because your Father knows the things that you need before you ask him. And then that section in Matthew leads on again into the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer, you know, is a tremendous framework for prayer, isn't it? It starts with worshipping God, it then talks of God's provision to us, and for us to forgive others as we are forgiven of him. And if we don't forgive, then we can't expect to be forgiven. Prayer covers all the aspects of communication with God. And Jesus needed to be able to pray because he was a man. The man part of the Lord Jesus needed it just as we need to pray to God. We tend to forget that, don't we? We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we say he was God, yes he was, but whilst he was, before he he was crucified, he was a man. He did have this special contact with God, but he couldn't step outside that. So then we come to the fact that this, it starts off that the people were being baptized. And the Lord Jesus comes up, and John baptizes them. And Jesus comes up and he's baptized as well. But the baptism of John, you know, was a preparation for the true forgiveness of sin that would only be through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ after his crucifixion. John was preparing them. He said, repent. And this is what he kept, the main part of his message was, that people were to repent of their sin, to be ashamed, to realize their position before God, that it wasn't good. The fact that exactly the same as we are today, really. You'll only be truly forgiven of your sin by the one who comes after me, is what John said. And as I say, it's rather like people today, isn't it? But people, it's sad to say, do not realize that their lives are not honouring to God. The preaching of the word, as we try to do here week by week, is to cause people to sit up and to really think and stop and say, well, what is life really all about? You know, we have such a short time of preparation in this life, don't we, here? We're not going to live forever, and there's only a short time of preparation before we will go to meet with our Creator God, and before we pass from this life. The same message that John gave to people then is the same today. We are to repent of our sin. And why did Jesus get baptized? He had no sin to be forgiven, had he? Because we talk about it being... But we're not actually forgiven of our sins when we're baptized, but he had no sin. He didn't have to ask for repentance of sin. But this was an example to those who came after him. You see, he was born a Jew, the same as any other Jew, and therefore inherited, as all Jewish boys, he was inherited into the family of Abraham, as I mentioned earlier. That is the family of Abraham, and that's as far as Matthew took it. The book of Matthew, and Matthew was a Jew, and it is thought that Luke, and probably this is why the Luke genealogy, he has looked at it more from a Gentile point of view. It is reckoned that Luke was a Gentile that was actually converted to Christianity. But Jesus was born as a little Jewish boy, and he was in the covenant given to Abraham that draws all Jews into that family. And you know, baptism draws all people, Jew and Gentile, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, only circumcision brings the Jews into being a Jew, and only on the male side, of course. Whereas baptism is for all, for men and women. You may remember that some of the early Jewish Christians tried to insist that people needed to be both. If they were Gentile, they'd got to be circumcised as well as baptized. And Paul and the other early Christians said, no, that is not to be so. Because many of John the Baptist's disciples, as it were, became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized by Jesus' disciples and were truly forgiven and were ushered into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of Christ, as it were, of Christ. I said at the start, who knew who Jesus was? It's question to everybody, isn't it? Do you know who Jesus was? And do you know who he is? You see, yes, this is, it has a title on the outside that we are a Baptist church. We are part of the Grace Baptist Association. And when a person is baptized here, and as David Chapman was saying last week, he intimated how we baptize people, the person is asked, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died to forgive you of your sins, past, present, and future? Have you put your complete trust and faith in him? And if the answer is yes, when you're in the baptistry, which is below my feet here, you would be baptized. So on the confession of your faith, right, you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are laid back into the water, in a semblance of dying to one's early self and being resurrected to new life. You remember that the Lord Jesus, when he talked at night, a man came to him and he said, well, how can I be born again? That is the thing. One is born again when, not just when you are baptized, but that is as it is an important part of a Christian's life. As I say, we have the baptistry beneath us here. And if anybody needs to know a little bit more about being baptized, do see one of the leadership here after the service. So why was Jesus baptized? Not for him to be forgiven of his sins, but as an example for us to follow. Believe and be baptized is what he said to the people who were followers of him and his disciples. That is exactly what his disciples did. They baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so may it be. If we'd like to now turn to our final hymn, because the time is going on.